Let's read again from the scriptures in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, reading the first 35 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to him, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, that is, entered Judas. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, that is when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for one another. Amen, and may the Lord again bless that word to our understanding. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. As you've seen on your prayer news or your bulletin sheet, the sermon's title today is The Mark of the Christian. So this morning, let's have a look at the mark of the Christian. Firstly, this will be some introductory remarks on the mark, and then we'll look at love for one another, and then look at love for our neighbour as ourselves. I hope you're all listening to the reading with the children. Question for everybody: are you a Christian? How do people outside the church know? How can the unconverted tell that you belong to Jesus Christ? Does your Christianity show? For hundreds of years, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. Crucifixes, empty crosses, special haircuts with the centre shaved or the front shaved, or even no haircuts, and the fish. I particularly like the fish. It's primitive, it's simple, and it's maybe the world's first acronym. See me later if you'd like an explanation of that. But I don't wear a fish or stick it on my car. I've seen too many displaying the fish whom I've known are not converted. All of these signs are unreliable indicators of true faith. There is a much better sign, a universal mark, the mark described by the Lord Jesus Christ, to label a Christian through all times and in all places until he returns. In John 13, we read in verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 35 there is very emphatic in the Greek. The Amplified Bible, which I haven't looked at for a long time, would probably say, "On this account, everybody will begin to recognise that you are my disciples if you keep on continuously having love for one another." Brother, sister here today, let this sink in. Would an unconverted person have concluded that you are a Christian if he was looking for the only mark that Christ has prescribed? If he was looking past the cross around your neck or the fish on your car? If he was looking for your love for each other? Are you Christ's disciple? By definition, a disciple is one who learns from his teacher, one who follows his teacher, and one who imitates his teacher. Can the world see that you are Christ's disciple because you imitate him? Or as Christ himself put it, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." or in verse 15 of our reading, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The context is very important here, as is always the case in the scriptures. It's the day before the crucifixion, at the Last Supper. Christ has given the example of washing the disciples' feet. Judas had just gone out to betray Jesus, and Christ announces he's about to leave his disciples, those men he's worked with for 3 years. The whole chapter is full of Christ's example of love, even towards Judas. Love for others is something Christ was famous for. The Christian's love for Christ, for Christ's other brothers and sisters, is the tag by which the world can recognise his or her faith. And his love is to be in the same manner as Christ has loved you. Just to add a note of caution here, verses 34 and 35 of our reading are not a description of fact, but a command which includes a condition. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so love one another that you may know and that you will all will know you follow me, if you have love for one another. It's possible for the command to be broken. It's possible to be a Christian without showing the mark. But if you are to obey your Lord, if you are to expect outsiders to know that you are a Christian, you must show that mark of love for one another. Let's look in more detail in this love for one another. Verse 35 again. By this you will know that you are my disciples, or all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. These words are addressed to Christians, to the disciples, to the 11. Now Judas had left the table and the room. They're applied to Christians only. My disciples, Christ addresses the words to. This love, as Christ has loved you, is such that those outside the faith are complete strangers to it. This love, as Christ has loved you, is the love which caused Christ, the Son of God, to wash the road dust off 24 rough and tough feet. This love is the love that Paul reminds us of in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You must be careful in applying the command of our text. It's addressed to true Christians, to love true Christians. Christ's love to his people is special, so your love to God's people must be special too. And that special love can only be shared by Christians. Love one another as I have loved you, says Christ. This command is not directed to humanistic and liberal Christians, or liberal churchmen rather, who continue to use a Christian label. It's not addressed to mere churchgoers who use the designation Christian only as a formality. It's not addressed to careless fish wearers and cross danglers who know nothing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and their Saviour, or of the redemption purchased with the blood of that Saviour. But beware of the opposite error. You must include everyone who stands in historic biblical faith, whether or not he's a member of the PRC, whether or not he's a member of any Reformed church. Matthew Henry comments on Christ's commandment here. Christ not only commands mutual brotherly love as amiable and pleasant, he not only counsels us to its excellent and profitable nature, but commands it and makes it one of the fundamental laws of his kingdom. It goes abreast with the command of believing in Christ. In 1 John 3:23, we read, "And this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment." In 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Matthew Henry goes on, "It is the command of our ruler, who has a right to give law to us. It is the command of our Redeemer, who gives us this law in order to the curing of our spiritual diseases and preparing of us for eternal bliss. Love one another as I have loved you." As you sit here this morning, your first task is to love your brethren in this local congregation, all of them, as Christ has loved you. Your second task is to love your brethren in the PRC as a whole, all of them. You may make the excuse, "I do love the brethren, I just have trouble showing it." That excuse doesn't work in marriage. It won't work here. Your third task, under the command of our text, is to love your true brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you find them. When they find you by visiting this congregation, whatever their age group, whatever their tattoos and piercings, whatever their socioeconomic status. Might add here too, love your Prime Minister, even if you don't vote for his party. Judging by his maiden speech on entering Parliament, he is certainly a Christian. Love your brethren in Christ. In China, suffering financial persecution and physical persecution. Love your brethren in Christ in Indonesia, having their church buildings destroyed. And what of your fellow believers in Pakistan, fearing for their lives, even when they've been freed by the courts? Some may be charismatics, many are Arminian. You can't agree with their distortions of the scriptures, but you are commanded to love them and to be recognised as fellow disciples with them. How do I love my brother or sister in Christ, you might ask? Paul says, just do it. Jesus says, just do it. These are commands from God's word. They are the commands of God. What is this love that I must do? You might inquire further. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a definition of what love is, and more than that, gives us a manual on how to do it. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. The 1 Corinthians 13 love must be seen in the Everton Park congregation. It's fair to say that the Northside arm of the PRC has not enjoyed an unbroken experience of love and oneness over the years. Not many of our congregations have. In many cases, differences within true churches have left bitterness for years even for generations. We've seen recently images of bushfires on television, and these have reminded us that houses rarely burn down from the outside. The fire usually starts inside, under the eaves, fueled by leaves and in the gutters, or usually starts with curtains that are too close to radiant heat coming through the windows. So it is that differences within true churches can wreak more damage than attacks from outside. Deep division in a church is often not caused by issues of doctrine or belief. It's often caused by lack of love and bitter things that are said by true Christians in the midst of differences. Does that have a familiar ring? It's not original. It was written in Europe over 40 years ago. To further that quote, after time passes, the differences between the Christians appear less than they did. But they are still those bitter things that we said in the midst of what we thought was a good and objective discussion. If these things, like unloving attitudes and words, they cause a stench that the world can smell in the Church of Jesus Christ among those who are really true Christians. That quote is from Francis Schaeffer, writing of the problems faced by the German church at the close of World War II. Our Lord Jesus Christ places great responsibility on your shoulders, Christian. Our text may be summarised: if you do not show love towards other Christians, the world has a right to conclude you are not a Christian. Unbeliever here this morning, our text does not mention you. You are in the world, you are of the world, but not really in it, here this morning at least. You may have heard God's word preached here on many occasions. You don't need another sign or another mark. The world will have no excuse for rejecting Christ when he returns. You will have even less, having sat under the preaching of the word. Unbeliever, the character most like you in our reading this morning is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus after sitting under his preaching for 3 years. Unbeliever, how long have you been sitting under the preaching of Jesus Christ? Turn from your bitter rejection of Christ while you are still able. In John 13:35, Jesus is not saying that Christians should judge one another on the basis of their love for each other. The church is to judge whether someone is a Christian on the basis of a credible profession of faith, that is, a profession backed up by sound doctrine and by behaviour consistent with a striving for holiness. But we cannot expect the ungodly to judge that way. They don't have the equipment. The world doesn't even have the concept of absolute truth anymore. Jesus gave the mark that the world will notice, the love that Christians show for each other. Not just for your own clique in the church, not just for your own age group, not just for your own denomination, but for all brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially for all your brethren in this congregation, in this arm of the church. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, lays the responsibility heavily upon you, born-again Christian, to show the world, a world devoid of standards, that you are his disciple, that you follow him, that you imitate him, and to show by your behaviour towards other born-again Christians who worship at a Baptist, Congregational, Anglican, Assemblies of God, or Uniting Churches, and that by your behaviour towards these brethren, that you are one of his disciples. Is the picture coming through? Is the mark showing? Do all know that you are his disciples because you have and show this love for one another? Christ also commands us here to love your neighbour as yourself. Does all this mean that your responsibility ends with your fellow Christian? By no means. Remember our reading in Matthew. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So far we've looked at instructions on how Christians are to love Christians, how Christians are to love their oneness in Christ. Now we come to the instructions on how all are to love their neighbour. This all is the subject of our text in John 13:35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples." This mark given by Christ is to be seen by all, including non-disciples, unbelievers. Christ told a parable to define who your neighbour is. And as at least some of the children answered, your neighbour is anyone and everyone. All bear the image of God. All have value as God's creatures created in his image. Modern man has rejected this truth, has no clue who he is, can find no real value for himself or for others. Modern man downgrades the value of other men and women. Ours is a sick culture in which men treat their fellows as inhuman and commit atrocities against fellow creatures of God, God's own image bearers. You are to love all women and all men on the basis of creation. All are God's image bearers. On the basis of God's command, you are to love them. He tells us to love our neighbour as ourself. There are three ways you can show this love to your unredeemed fellow image bearer. As detailed in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the children's address was not for children. Tell your neighbour of your gratitude to Jesus Christ for redeeming you. And from today's text, show the beauty of brotherly love, the mark that you are a disciple of Christ. If you have love one for another, all will know that you are the disciples of Jesus Christ, Son of God and Saviour. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. May the same be said of Everton Park congregation, as Paul said of the congregation in Thessalonica. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do toward all the brethren and all who are in Macedonia. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Then you will wear the only mark of the Christian, specified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.